Forgiving is not an option for a faithful Christian. It's a sacred duty. It's commanded by our Lord. It's repeated throughout the New Testament. We all know that, don't we? But when it comes to actually forgiving someone, well, that's another matter. The reason for it is forgiving's hard to do. But you know what? I think often we make it harder because when it comes to forgiveness, we have a lot of false assumptions. Some of us think that forgiveness means to pretend that nothing happened. But that'd be wrong. Some of us think that forgiveness demands that all the consequences be removed. But that'd be wrong. Some of us think that forgiveness implies an immediate restoration of a broken relationship. But would be wrong. But without a doubt, the false assumption that I hear most often from God's people over all these years is this. Genuine forgiveness means literally forgetting what happened. Wiping the slate so clean that every memory of the transgression must disappear. In other words, forgiving means forgetting. That is a false assumption. Now, we come by it naturally because many of us have probably been taught that. I can remember years ago a teacher saying this, "Don't confess the same sin to God a second time because you'll confuse him. He'll have no idea what you're talking about because he's forgotten it." With that line of thinking, forgiveness is an act of self-induced amnesia that God does for us and that we should do for each other. But that's a false assumption. Open your Bibles to Jeremiah 31. I want you to see the basis, the biblical basis of that false assumption. I'm in a series called False Assumptions, as you can tell. And the first week we dealt with the false assumption that when God is in your life, he brings you good luck. Now, you may have good luck, but it's not likely just because God's in your life. Secondly, the false assumption was that Christians shouldn't judge. But Scripture says we should judge, but we have to judge in a particular way. This is the third false assumption. The false assumption that forgiving means forgetting. And the reason for it seems clear on the surface when we look at Jeremiah 31 and verse 34. "They shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord." And then this phrase, "For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." Well, there it is then. You see, that must be it. To remember no more means to forget. Well, not so fast. You see, there's something else here. The word forget means, by the way, the inability to recall something. You know, some of you may have forgot to turn your phone off. You might forget your keys. That's forgetting. But God says, "I will remember no more." Now, at first on the surface, that looks pretty impressive. And then think of a couple other verses. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Wow. And Micah 7:19, he says, "You will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." And one teacher I remember years ago and said, "And God will post a no fishing sign there." And so the idea seems to be clear to us that God just simply forgets our sin. But that's a false assumption. You see, the word "remember" here is the word "zakar." and we get some help with it, it can mean remember, and in this context, there's nothing necessarily wrong with using that word, but 9 times in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word zakar is translated mention. Now think about it from this point of view. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will not mention again. It's a very different feeling, isn't it? You see, the word zakar can mean to mention. It doesn't mean, by the way, that to remember, like suddenly something pops into God's mind. If you understand God at all, it's sort of like something just popped in. I remembered something, like it does with you and I. Let me illustrate this. I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. Right at the end of chapter 7, Noah and the flood is the account that we're in. And the ark is in the water. The judgment has come. But I want you to see the same word being used with the same English translation. In verse 23 of chapter 7, Moses writes, "Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things, to the birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth. And only Noah was left, together with those who were with him in the ark. And the water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And then he writes this, "But God remembered Noah." Now, same word, zakar. Now, I'm pretty sure this is not what happened. We go into this 150 days into the flood, and all of a sudden an angel comes up to God and nudges him and says, "Lord, remember the guy that was floating around in the water?" And the Lord goes, "Oh, yeah, I remember him." No, that's not what it means at all, is it? You see, what it means there is it means that God is going to renew his work in Noah's life. God had not forgot Noah. Not at all. Think of these kind of sins. Think of Adam's disastrous taste test. Think of David's disappointing adultery. Think of Peter's cowardly denial. Think of those sins. If forgiveness means God literally has no memory of these events, then we have a theological dilemma. You know what it means? It means that you and I know things that God doesn't know. That you and I are aware of things that God is not aware of. You see, because he has forgotten. You see, if you think that forgiving means forgetting. In fact, the Bible has stories in it that God doesn't remember. Because he's forgotten. You see, when you think about it at all, you have to come to the conclusion that forgiving doesn't mean forgetting. God is God. He is omniscient. He doesn't forget anything. You see, when he talks about it remembering it no more, he implies something else. There are several things that it could mean. One is this. It means that he no longer responds to us in light of those sins. He forgives them. It also could mean that the sin no longer derails our relationship with God. It could mean that our sins are completely gone from our account, which they are. It can mean that we no longer garner God's wrath for our sins. But it does not mean that he is suffering some self-induced amnesia and has no idea that we ever sinned. An omniscient God does not forget stuff. So that's the basis. I think a misuse or misunderstanding of Scripture and a misunderstanding of the nature of God. The reason this is important is that there is danger in this false assumption. There are some real dangers. If you assume that forgiving means forgetting, just completely forgetting, there are some dangers to that. For example, when forgiving means forgetting, it would mean something like this. If God has forgotten completely my sin, just forgotten all about it, then why doesn't he, or maybe he should, remove all the consequences? I mean, he's already forgotten about it. He's forgiven me and forgotten about it. Let's just remove the consequences. However, almost never are the consequences removed. So what ends up happening? What ends up happening is, God, you should have forgiven me and forgotten all about this, and I'm still facing these terrible consequences. And eventually what happens is potentially you become angry at God. But it's all based on your own false assumption. Also, when someone on the horizontal plane in human relationships forgives us, when you try to propagate the view that forgiving is forgetting, the first thing you end up saying, and I see this all the time in marriage counseling, is that, look, you forgave me, it's time to forget it, just like God did, let's move on, it's a dead issue. You see the temptation to do that? Do you know how unfair that is? I'll tell you what makes it unfair. All of the responsibility for that sin, you now put all of that on the person you sinned against. Look, the only problem we can have here is you're not forgetting it. What a terrible false assumption that is. By the way, it's a little bit short-sighted, because if I committed a sin against you, and then I say to you, the problem here is that you're not forgiving me because you're not forgetting it. Well, that means because you haven't forgotten it, then that means that you're sinning against me. But then isn't it now my responsibility to forgive and forget it the same? Now the problem's back to me because I don't forget it. Look, the truth of the matter is, on the horizontal relationships that we have with people, when people sin against you, you remember it. You see, you remember it. You can't help but remember it. Think back. Go all the way back, even to when you were a child. Did anybody ever do or say something to you that was extremely hurtful and sinful? And I'm going to guess yes, and I'm going to guess this, and you remember it. Right now, you remember it. You just brought it to memory. Yeah, I've got that. Now, I'm sure that when you were children, a leap of faith here, you were all adorable, and people said wonderful things about you. Oh, you're so cute, you're so smart, you know, you're tall, you're short, whatever. Lots of nice things. You don't remember those. You remember the sin. You see, it's part of who we are. It's human beings. You remember this. And so when someone takes this false assumption idea that forgiving means forgetting, there's a lot of danger. But the biggest one is this. You won't forgive. You see, if forgiving means forgetting and I can't forget, then I won't forgive. You see, if you buy that false assumption, you can say to anybody, look, I'd like to forgive you, but in order to forgive you, I have to forget, and I can't forget, so I can't forgive you. And that would be a violation of everything Jesus Christ and the Word of God says concerning forgiveness. That's why it's so dangerous. If you buy this false assumption, you may not be a forgiving person. God provides sort of a model for us and on the idea of forgiving and how this works out. Maybe it's an important one to go over. When God forgives us, His forgiveness touches us in two different realms. The first realm that it touches us in is the spiritual, eternal realm. Boy, when He forgives us, He forgives us. And that's the beauty of it. And that's when these passages come in. As far as the east is from the west, I've removed your sin from you. I've taken your sin and I've taken it to the deepest part of the depths of the ocean. I threw it over. In other words, I am eternally and spiritually forgiven. That's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of God. It is complete. It is forever. But there's another realm when it comes to forgiveness, and that's the temporal and earthly realm. And even though that God forgives us at that level and restores a relationship with us, He will not remove the consequences. In fact, God's forgiveness seldom, if ever, removes the consequences of sin. Seldom, if ever, does God restore everything that was broken. But there's something He does do. He offers us another chance. He offers us another opportunity. Let me illustrate this. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Dealing with one of the most famous sins in the Word of God. 2 Samuel 12 is dealing with David's sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And his orchestrating the murder of her husband, Uriah the Hittite. It's an amazing thing that he did, considering David is a man after God's own heart. God gave David time, by the way, to confess it and repent. But David did not, because David's a lot like you are and I am. And that is, if I can keep this covered up, I'm going to do it. And by the way, when you're king of Israel, you can cover a lot. So David thought, I think I can just keep this all hushed. So that's where we pick it up. Verse 1 of chapter 12, and then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and he said, David, I want to tell you a story. He said, there were two men in one city, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except a little ewe lamb. It's just a wonderful picture. One guy is, you know, Donald Trump. He's got everything, you know, and the other guy got this little baby lamb. Now, the reason he's doing this is, remember, what was David's trade? He's a shepherd. He loves little lambs. Who doesn't? You know, but he gives that little ewe lamb, which he bought and he nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. And he said, would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Just imagine this. This little guy went everywhere. You see, I mean, they ate dinner together, and then after dinner, they sat down on the couch, and the little lamb got on the top of his chest, and he held him. You see the picture that Nathan is. And he says, now a traveler came to the rich man. This is Near Eastern hospitality. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. He has all these sheep, but he says, I don't want to use any of mine. I've got thousands of them, but I know what I'm going to do, he says. He says, rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. He slaughtered it and prepared it for the man. Now watch. David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. Isn't that interesting, David's response? I'm always amazed at this. Our response to somebody else's sin is often just so magnanimous. And yet when it comes to our own sin, it's absent. Here's a guy who committed adultery and murdered the husband. And somebody gave a lamb to somebody else, and he's outraged. David says he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and he had no compassion. And Nathan said to David, you're the man. Thus, he says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel. It is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care. I gave you a house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, having taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. He says, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house. Now notice what happened. Clearly, the sin's being confronted. We know that David is going to repent. God is going to forgive. But notice what God said. That's on the eternal and spiritual level. Here's the first thing on the temporal level, the earthly level. He said, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Wow. When you read the story of David's family from here on, it's nothing but a nightmare. Culminates in Absalom, his own son, trying to overthrow him and take over the kingdom. But he's not done. He said, indeed, he says, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun. He says, then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Notice he acknowledges his sin. He confesses. You can find he has wrote two psalms with that confession. He says, and Nathan said to David, The Lord has taken away your sin. You shall not die. Notice he's forgiven. And one of the consequences is not going to be his own death. But watch. He says, however, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. And he does. Was David forgiven? Yes. Was David restored? Yes. In fact, think about it. He's still king of Israel. He's still the recipient of the source of the Davidic covenant. He still is the writer of all those psalms in Scripture. In fact, Jesus Christ himself, he repeats the psalms, the poetry of David to make points. David is restored to tremendous usefulness. But could David escape the consequences of his sin? He couldn't. You see, he couldn't. That's the way it is sometimes. You can't escape the consequences. You could have an alcoholic father who is extremely repentant in dealing with his alcoholism and becomes clean, but he may or may not ever regain the trust of his children. You see, that's going to take time. There are consequences. And when it comes to human-level relationships, one of the greatest consequences that occurs among human-level relationships when we sin against each other is this. Trust is destroyed. You see, trust is destroyed. And human relationships are built on trust. If you think of the people closest to you, the people you love the most, all of that, it's almost always based on trust. You trust them. They trust you. Whenever you sin against each other, trust is destroyed. Now, what's unusual about it is this. Sometimes, especially in a marriage situation where infidelity, like in David's case, occurs, what I often say is that we build a great marriage on the basis of our trust bank. And you have this tremendous big bank. I see this big bank, and it's got a big vault in it. And it's just filled from the floor to the ceiling with trust. That's a great marriage. But you know what happens when one of you commit adultery? You rob the bank. You rob the bank. You run into the bank, you empty the trust thing, you load it in the truck, and you drive it away. Now you want to come back and you're repentant, and the forgiveness needs to be offered. And there should be forgiveness. But the point of it is this. The sin diminishes the trust, and now it's going to take time to restore the trust. You see, trust doesn't come back all at once. Forgiveness is an act that we can do at one moment. I forgive you. But trust is a different issue. Trust could take us a certain amount of time before we're trustworthy. So, the basis of the false assumption is a misunderstanding of Scripture and a misunderstanding of God. And the danger of the false assumption is we don't forgive people because we say, I can't forget. But the model for forgiving is this. We need to forgive. Always. But the idea that that forgiveness means that there are no consequences to the sin, again, is a false assumption. We have tremendous characteristics of forgiving and our need for it in Scripture. Colossians 3:13 says, forgiving each other just as the Lord forgave you. I don't know about you, but I find that overwhelming. You see, not only did the Lord forgive me once and for all for my sins when I became a believer, but he forgives me every day. He's forgiven me all the time. And sometimes he's forgiving me for the same stuff over and over and over. It's embarrassing. But I'm thankful. You should be too. You see, just as the Lord forgave you, you forgive one another. I mean, the Lord's prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive what? Our debtors. You see, do you pray that way? Lord, every day start your prayer life this way. Lord, I want you to forgive me today the way I forgive others. You can see why the Lord said that. Also, in Luke 17, we learned something else. Don't keep score when it comes to forgiveness. Remember, Jesus said, if your brother sins against you and they come and say, hey, I repented, you forgive them. And if they come back and say, oh, hey, I repented, you forgive them. And if they come back again and say, oh, I repented, you forgive them. Meanwhile, like Peter and the others are looking at each other like, wait a minute. Doesn't this have the whole idea of doormat and sucker written all over it? You see, so what's the question? How many times would I have to do that? And Jesus said, oh, that's easy, 70 times 7. Now, he didn't mean 490. He meant infinitely. You see, don't keep score. You see, don't keep score. Listen, you're married to a sinner. Your children are sinners. Your neighbors are sinners. Your pastor's a sinner. You see, everybody you know is a sinner, including that person in the mirror every morning. So don't keep score. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't start keeping score. There's another thing that happens. He says, you better get a good look in the mirror at yourself first. In Matthew 18, Jesus gives this story that there's this servant who owes the master an enormous amount of money, just beyond all imagination, and the master forgives him of the debt. Then the servant goes out and has another person owe them a wee little bit of money, and they're vengeful against that person. In other words, every time you're going to have to face the idea of forgiving someone else, look in the mirror and see what you have been forgiven of. That's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 18. In Romans 12, he says, don't you dare take out vengeance. When do we take on vengeance? When somebody hurts us. You say, you hurt me, I'll hurt you back. He says, don't you dare do that. You can't handle vengeance. He said, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will be the one who repays. You let that in my hands. So there's all kinds of guiding verses when it comes to this whole idea of forgiveness. I want to look at a passage in the Old Testament for a moment. Proverbs 14 and verse 15. I think it's appropriate. Especially if you believe the false assumption that forgiving means forgetting. You know, it's interesting that whenever we're the person that needs forgiveness, we make that false assumption easily. Whenever we're the person who has to do the forgiving, we almost never want to make that false assumption. Forgiving means forgetting. But look at verse 15. Solomon writes this in chapter 14 of Proverbs, verse 15. The naive believes everything. I love that verse. But the sensible man considers his steps. You see, the naive believes everything. Don't be naive when it comes to forgiveness. And that's what it is. Forgiveness means forgetting. That's naivety. He says, you consider your steps here. You forgive, but remember, relationships are built on trust. Sin diminishes trust, and time restores trust. Once you get a hold of that, you got a good idea of what forgiveness is. I want to illustrate that as I close. I want to go to Acts chapter 13. The book of Acts. Chapter 13. And I want you to see something as it plays out here to illustrate the point. This is the first missionary journey that the Apostle Paul is ever going to go on. And Paul and Barnabas get together and they go, we're going to go on a missionary journey. Now, please understand what that means. When they're recruiting people for this, they say, look, we're going to go on a missionary journey, and you already know how the Jews in Jerusalem hate us. When we go to any town, we're going to go to the next town, we're going to go to the synagogue. When we go to the synagogue and proclaim Jesus Christ as their Messiah and our Savior, they're going to hate us. And they're going to do everything they can to get us in trouble. They're going to beat us with rods. They're going to try to stone us. They'll try to get us arrested. And oh, by the way, the Greeks and Romans who are dominating the cultures we go to, they're going to hate us too. So when you sign up for this, please understand what you're signing up for. And of course, like everybody else on sign up day, yeah, I got it. I'm ready to go. So this is what happened. Verse 5. It says, when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John as their helper. Now that's the key. That guy's name is John Mark. He's the writer of Mark. He's a young guy. And John is the helper. In other words, John says, look, I want to go. I'm in with you guys. I really want to go there. Hey, you need a setup man. I'll set the place up. You need to take it down. You need someone to handle all the details. I'm your guy. I'm going to be there to help you guys. Okay, so he gets to go. Now, verse 13. Now, Paul and his companions put out to sea, he says, from Paphos, and came to Perga and Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. You see, they've just gone through a little bit, and John says, I don't really like this. These people don't like us. This is really hard. You know, those people were threatening me. This could cost me my life. I think I'm going home. And so that's what John does. John Mark goes home. Now watch. So he sins against Paul. Now let's go to chapter 15 of the book of Acts, verse 36. They're now going to go out on a second missionary journey. The second missionary journey. And after some days, in verse 36, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are," from the first missionary journey. And Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with him. Let's take John Mark. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. What is going on? Now, I've got to tell you something. Paul wrote the verses on forgiving. Has Paul forgiven John Mark? Yes. Does Paul trust John Mark? No. No. Why? Trust takes time. Trust takes time. Now, Barnabas is an encourager. I mean, that's Barnabas. He's one of those really, like you might be one of those really happy encourager types. You see, Paul is calculating. You see, that's Paul. So Barnabas says, no, I trust them. Paul says, great, I don't trust them at all. Both have forgiven him, but Paul says, I don't trust them. So notice what happens. It's verse 39, and there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas, he says, and left, being committed by their brethren to the grace of the Lord. Paul stood so fast in this, I don't trust this man, that Paul said, I'm not going. Barnabas said, I trust them. I'm taking them. So they separated. Now, time passes. 8-10 years. And I want you to go with me now to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is getting ready to be executed. This imprisonment, he will not escape. This imprisonment's going to cost him his life. He's going to be beheaded. He's found something else out. Once it was announced that he was going to be beheaded, a lot of the people who were near to him all deserted him. And so Paul's writing to Timothy, and he's begging Timothy to please come. Please come and comfort me. Please come. And so we pick it up in verse 9. And Paul says, make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And Crescens has gone to Galatia. And Titus went off to Dalmatia. They've left me. I need people in my life right now. They left me. He said, only Luke is with me. And then he says this, pick up Mark and bring him. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. What had happened? What happened? Paul trusts them. Paul needs them. The relationship is not only restored, but it's and then some. What did John Mark do? He made deposits in the trust bank. Over a period of time, he just kept showing Paul how faithful he was, how trustworthy he was. And so what does Paul say now? I trust him. I need him. You see, that's the idea. Forgiving doesn't mean forgetting. It means remembering. Sometimes on the basis of the relationship, trust is destroyed. Sometimes the trust is destroyed, but it can be restored. Do not withhold forgiveness until you have trust. That would be sin on your part. We are to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. But when you do sin against other people, don't expect an absolute restoration of the way it's always been just because someone forgave you. That relationship is going to be based on trust. And trust takes time. Paul forgave as he should have. He didn't trust John Mark. John Mark did what he should have. He made deposits in the trust bank, and their relationship is completely restored. Forgiveness is not an option for a faithful Christian. It's not. But whatever you do, do not make the false assumption that forgiving means forgetting, because it doesn't. Let's pray. Father, over all the years, I have heard so many times your children saying they really are struggling forgiving because they can't forget. I pray, Father, that these scriptures and just sound reasoning helps them understand that that's not the case at all. We offer forgiveness. But, Father, the relationship on a human level because we are human, is built on trust. And that relationship goes slow as we begin to trust one another. Father, I thank you for the forgiveness that you've given to us, the forgiveness of the cross, the forgiveness that offers me eternal life, but the forgiveness that after I have been born again into your family and a part of the kingdom of God, that you forgive me each and every day for the sins and the shortcomings that I have. Father, I am so grateful that my relationship with you is based on forgiveness. And Father, I am very much aware that my relationship with people, from my wife to my children to friends and family and the people of this church, is based on my capacity to forgive them and their capacity to forgive me. Father, I thank you for forgiveness and the idea of it. It is the healing balm of relationships. Of all the different things that we can be to emulate our Savior, to be a forgiving people may be the most noble. Father, deal with our hearts. Expose our hardness and bitterness as need be. And have each of us realize how thankful we are to be forgiven. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.